Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today. Happy New Year. Good to see you. As we begin this year, we do so recognizing this is an election year. And I say that because we know how elections in our country really serve to bring people together. Yeah, that was a joke. Some of you are like, is he serious? One of the things we're committed to here at Denver Community Church is unity over uniformity, is building bridges across real difference. And I say that because what we're talking about is not compromising or just withholding and not talking about what you really think or believe, but actually becoming people who have the capacity to sit with someone who believes something radically different than us and still be able to hold relationship with one another. This takes skill, this takes growth, and this takes practice. And so if you remember the last Sunday that we were together in 2019, we talked about an event that we're going to have in this room in the evening of Monday, January 13, called Together in This, and we're going to have people from across the political spectrum. Some of you have already emailed me and said things like, is there going to be childcare? No, sorry, there's not. There is something called babysitters, though. Sorry, apparently that was rude. We used to use them. We're going to have, some of you have said, like, are there really going to be conservative people on the platform? The answer is yes. We actually have Mark Young, who's the president of Denver Seminary, is going to be joining us. We have some friends from the Catholic tradition who are going to be joining us who fall more politically conservative. We have friends from the United Methodist tradition who fall more liberal. And we're going to sit up here, seven of us, and have a conversation about division. And we're going to lament that. During the day, however, before that evening event, we're going to host something here called Disrupting Division. Dr. Alan Hilton, who now lives in Austin, formerly a Yale Divinity professor, has given his life to meeting with groups of people and walking through in a workshop how we can engage in healthy and helpful conversation across real difference. So we're actually going to be meeting downstairs in our ballroom. And it'll be Monday, January 13 from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. If you're able to join us, we would love it because what you're going to get through this is some tools and some practices that you can go and give to others and teach others. And so if you're interested in coming, you can go to denverchurch.org, our website, scroll down about a third of the way down the page, and you'll see a link to this, and you can register there. And I would also encourage you, whether it's this event or the Together in This event in the evening, bring someone with whom you disagree. Let's not just continue to exist in our echo chambers. That's not helpful. Bring people with whom you disagree so that you can sit together and learn how to communicate, and live with one another across real difference. So we hope you will join us for those events as we continue to learn what it means to exist in this, I would say, transcendent third way, across difference, believing that we're called toward unity, not uniformity. So with that said, let's pray, and then we'll jump into teaching. God, we come together at the beginning of this new year. Some of us, no doubt, sitting here filled with maybe regret or wishes or feelings that we should have done as we look at 2019, and a mix of expectation for what 2020 might hold for us. And so wherever we are this morning, I ask that you would give each of us permission to be in that place. And no matter where we are, would you open us up to whatever it is you wish for us to hear, to learn, to experience this morning together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 12. If you don't, there's a Bible beneath the chair in front of you or near you, and the page number on the screen behind me corresponds to that. Over the next 6 months, excluding Lent, which we'll talk about something else. We're going to talk here about what does it mean for us at Denver Community Church to live as a just, generous community practicing love in the way of Jesus. A just, generous community practicing love in the way of Jesus. Now, those terms, just and generous and community and love, are difficult terms because often they feel nebulous and often we have different starting points. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend weeks on each of those terms exploring what does the text teach us? What can we learn about these things that will root us, that will give us a common starting point and understanding together? So for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a just community. We're going to talk about justice. And to do that, we're going to begin with the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 12. Now, Jesus is a religious teacher. He's a spiritual teacher. And like all religious or spiritual teachers, Jesus is often grilled by other religious teachers and asked what he believes about any number of things. If you're a religious teacher or a spiritual teacher, you know how this goes. You should see my email inbox. It's not only filled with questions, but projections from all sorts of people about what I may or may not think or what I should or should not think. This is what's happening to Jesus. And then it comes down to an essential question for those who are doing the asking. In the Jewish tradition, there are 613 commandments given by God in the first five books of the Bible, and this is the question that is posed to Jesus in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law, this is one of the experts, came and heard Jesus and the others debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, of all the 613, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, I start here because often when people quote Jesus saying, "What's the greatest commandment?" we jump right to love God, love your neighbor, which is important. But that's not where Jesus begins according to Mark. Jesus begins with these words: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one." And these words are taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is the most often quoted verse for those in the Jewish tradition of Jesus' day, and still the most often quoted verse for Jewish people living today. This is called the Shema, and it's called the Shema because of the first word in this verse in Hebrew is Shema, which means hear or listen or pay attention or listen up. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad is what these words are in Hebrew. This is where Jesus begins before he gets to love God and love neighbor. And I think these words have something to say to each of us and have a power that we often maybe overlook. Now, what's interesting is that while this is the most central and perhaps one of the most simple verses that's found within Torah in the first five books of the Bible, it's actually one of the most hotly contested verses among scholars. Because no one knows exactly how to interpret it. And what we know, like all verses, the interpretation over the years and over the generations has continued to evolve and actually has continued to deepen. But it's not just the interpretation of these verses that presents arguments and debates. It's also the way they should even be translated. And if you go through different English translations, you are bound to see Deuteronomy 6:4 translated in different ways. Now, there are some who contend that this verse, when it was originally given to the people of Israel, it was given a generation after they had left slavery in Egypt. And so some contend what this verse was doing for its earliest hearers was calling them to an exclusive allegiance of God. Not, as some claim, not saying there's only one God. And the reason it would not have been heard as there is only one God is because the world that these former slaves were living in, who were a generation removed, it was a world that was filled with gods and goddesses. There was nothing in their mind that would have thought, oh, there's only one God. Instead, what this is saying is it's calling for an exclusive allegiance. Keep in mind, they're one generation removed from Egypt, 40 years out from Egypt. And we know through archaeology that Egypt had more gods in their pantheon than any other civilization in the ancient world. There were all kinds of them. You had Osiris, you had Isis, you had Ra, you had Ta with the silent P, you had Nephirim, just to name a few. And the people of Israel came from that, and they were going into a land that we now know from more recent scholarship had 234 gods in their pantheon, that being the land of Canaan. So you had El, the supreme god, you had Baal, you had Anat, you had Astarte, you had Asherah, and you had my personal favorite, Deber. Isn't that a great name for a god? Like Astarte is like Astarte. Deber, you're like, I'm having a beer with that guy. It's also a great curse word, by the way. You can just start saying Deber. You can use it. You don't even have to give me credit. You're just taking Deber's name in vain, I suppose. But I'm telling you, it really gives a lot of relief when you say it out loud after something bothers you. Deber! But these are the gods. You have 234 gods in this pantheon. This is the land that they're going to. They were not thinking, oh no, all of those gods are not there. There's only one god. Many contend what they were hearing was and a call for exclusive allegiance to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exclusive allegiance to the one God of Israel, not all of the other gods who existed. And that's one level of meaning. This is one level of understanding. But as time went on and this idea of one God was more and more accepted, what began to happen is they began to say, well, what else could this mean? This is an all-encompassing statement about God. It can't only be boiled down to one thing. And so the debates ensued. The perspectives, the arguments piled on top of one another. And while there was very little agreement, one of the things that continued to emerge was a theme or a sense about this statement about God. And that sense overwhelmingly was this: oneness. Whether it's your allegiance or whether it's a statement about God or a statement about who God is, there is a theme here of unity and oneness. And what's interesting is this oneness of that's spoken of about God isn't just a talk about a singularity. As it's pointed out, this word, achad, often can mean that there's a unity among many. That there is a connectedness, that there is a union across many things that bring this oneness. If you look through the Hebrew scriptures at the way this word is used and where it's used, one of the things you begin to notice is that it often talks about many things being one. In Genesis chapter 11, there's a story that we now call the Tower of Babel. And it's about people coming together to build a tower that will reach up to the heavens. And one of the things it says in Genesis 11 is that God saw all humanity coming together as echad, as one. Now, we understand when we hear that, we're talking about different people, different families, different tribes, but there is a unity, there is a oneness among the many. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses says to the people of Israel, this is the covenant, this is the relationship God is extending to you. And they all said in one voice, echad, we will do as you say. All of the people speaking with one voice. The book of Ezekiel, which is a fascinating book because you have a prophet who's asked to do all sorts of weird and bizarre things by God, including cooking on his and using his own excrement as fuel. It's really in there. You can go and check. God says to him in Ezekiel chapter 37, I want you to take two sticks, one being Israel, one being Judah. Put them in one hand, and when you do, the two sticks will become ahad, will become one. There's this sense, as you read through the Hebrew scriptures, that this oneness is not just a singularity, but there's something that speaks of the many and the unity or the union or the oneness within the many. Then there's another layer to this verse, to these words that Jesus quotes, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And that is this, that if this is true of God, and all things flow from God, then this union or this unity or this oneness that is of God is also true of all things. And if it's true of all things, then there is a connection, there is a union, there is a unity, there is a oneness that we ought to pay attention to. Because the people of Israel believed that if it was made, if it exists, it's from God, and if it doesn't exist, then it's not from God. This is what the mystics would begin talking about early on. They would say things like, no, it all flows from the divine source. And if it didn't flow from the divine source, then it doesn't exist, which is fascinating phrasing. Because if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what John says. Through God, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Through God, all things have been made. And without God, nothing was made that has been made. John's actually very close to the language of the mystics. Now, I know with some, when you use the term mystics, they get a little like, oh, I don't know about the mystics. So let me explain the mystics to you. They say things that are true hundreds of years before anyone else has the capacity to understand them. Does that clear things up? Good. This is what John is saying, that there is a union, not only in God, but in all things that emanate from God, because if it has God's fingerprints on it, then somehow there is a union, there is a oneness in and through all things that exist. That this verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, actually became for many people the basis not only of their faith, but the basis of all things that exist, the basis of all reality. It's interesting to note that the church in Corinth was very well documented that they had all kinds of divisions, mostly between rich and poor, between the have and the have-nots. And if you read through Paul's letters to the Corinthians, Paul is always calling for unity. Paul is always calling them to understanding one another, to seeing their connectedness. And when Paul talks about the division they had over food, Paul actually references their union, their oneness, by referencing the Shema. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there's no God but one, referencing Deuteronomy 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Paul is saying, hey, listen, you all want to divide over what this might mean and what food you can and can't eat and what drink you can and can't drink. Do you not understand the union of all things? It flows from God, and therefore this union is something we ought to pay attention to because you too are unified. It's not just the mystics saying this, it's the writers in the text saying this to the early church. They're saying, don't forget the union that exists in and through all things. Because all of these things flow from God. Not only do they flow from God, but we recognize that they continue to exist in and through God, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, that in Christ all things hold together. Some within the Jewish tradition, when referencing the Shema, said that this union that exists in God not only exists in all things, but it continues to exist in all things in a way that we cannot explain. Because they understood that in the creation poem in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and things came into being. And this is a poetic way of not only talking about the universe in which we live, but the Creator God who brought all of these things to bear. And so some within the Jewish tradition said, when we talk about this union of God and the union of all things, we need to recognize that this is an ongoing existence, that God is continually speaking God's words, and out of those words, things continually come into existence. That if God were to be silent, nothing would exist. And so when we hear these words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, it seems really simple, but there's a whole level and depth of meaning of this oneness, not only of God, but of all things and us as well. And I think this is important for us to contemplate because we are largely, in our Western modern mindset, pretty binary people, very either or people, very us and them kind of thinkers. We're much more comfortable with disintegration than integration. And we have all kinds of categories that are polarizing. We shouldn't be surprised, by the way, that we're living in the midst of such incredible divisiveness and division and everything else in our world. It's a product of our binary thinking. I mean, if you tell someone that you're registered politically as an independent, they think you're like a dinosaur. They can't believe it. You're like a unicorn. Really fun to talk about, but it doesn't exist, right? And if you don't choose a side in our culture today, people say, well, if you don't choose a side, then you're just siding with the evil people. And usually the evil people are people on the other side of where that particular person is. You can't even have trouble transcending and talking about a third way. Because people, we can't understand it. We're so binary. Jesus' response to those who say, of all the commandments, which are the greatest, is toward union, is toward unity. Not just there being one expression, but there being many coming together to form a greater expression of union and unity. And this leaps off the pages of the text in ways that we often miss. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, if you were an ancient person reading it, you would have heard stories like this before. You were familiar with stories like this before. Except the stories weren't necessarily about how the world came to be. It was stories about how the gods and the goddesses had created portals that we call temples, where heaven and earth came together. Genesis 1 is a poem about the union of heaven and earth. The tragedy of what we call the fall, where the naked people eat the fruit, is that what happens is in the human mind, they now create a separation between heaven and earth. In the beginning, there's this union that God creates. And the vision that is cast from the very beginning is of a union between heaven and earth. A union between the physical and the spiritual. A recognition that this all flows from the same source, and it's not physical or spiritual, it's both. That it's all connected. It's interesting to listen to modern scientists talk about the origins of the universe today. And they don't do it with poetry like we do have in Genesis chapter 1, but they do so with specificity. And modern scientists today say everything began with a singular point of infinite density, containing all of the matter and space-time of the universe. And then that singular point went boom. Now, here's what's really interesting. I've read interviews with some of the brightest minds and brightest scientific minds in the world, and when people say to them, what caused that singular point? The resounding response from the brightest minds in the world is this, and I quote, we don't know. There was a single point, and it went boom, and before it went boom, it was a point of order. Well, what brought the order? I don't know. What we do know is it exploded, and within a few minutes of it exploding, all of these particles rushed out into the world, creating the universe as it went. And then these particles, within a few minutes, began bonding together, and they became atoms. And then fast forward a few hundred thousand years, and these atoms began bonding together, and they formed molecules. And then fast forward a billion plus years, and these molecules began forming cells. And then fast forward even more billions of years, and these cells came together to form complex organisms. Now, if you just track that, you're like, wait a second. So we went complex organisms, cells, molecules, atoms, particles, singular point. Right. Even modern science is saying we all come from the same source. You are made up of molecules that are millions of years old. As a matter of fact, when you walked in here, you sat down on a brown chair, and you've now been sitting on that brown chair listening to me prattle on for about 23 minutes. And when you sat on that brown chair, there were molecules in that chair that if you had said to them, who are you? They would say, I am a brown chair. And if they were to talk to your molecules and say, and who are you? They would say, well, I'm Peter. Now, at some point, molecule Peter and molecule chair switch places. You will leave a piece of yourself in that chair when you go, and you will take a piece of the chair with you when you leave. And if you say to people, wait, so we're all made up of the same things, and like things are kind of trading places, and how does that happen? Again, brightest minds in the universe go, we don't know. We just know what happens. And we all know that ultimately we're made up of the same things, and we all know that those same things came from the singular point. By the way, don't you love it when ancient Near Eastern poetry and modern Western science seem to agree on something? I guess I'm alone in that. I like it. It's like my new thing in 2020 is finding all those connections. This is what the world is telling us, that we're all connected, that we're all coming from the same source, that we're all flowing from the same place. And so often we miss it. And we live in binaries. Think about the way we talk about our faith. We have our physical and we have our spiritual. And if you grew up in and around the church, you may have heard things like our carnal desires and our spiritual longings, or the flesh and the spirit. And of course, matter and flesh and material, those are lower, sometimes even bad, and spiritual and heavenly, that's an immaterial, that's better. And we create this division even within us. Is it any wonder, by the way, so many people are now saying spirituality, religion, faith, all this stuff doesn't matter to me. Doesn't connect to my life anymore because we've divided it. And somehow we believe we have like a spiritual life and then we have everything else. And some poor religion teaches the best thing you can do is believe the right things so that you can leave behind this physical life and get to a disembodied spiritual existence in the sky. But what leaps out of the pages of the Christian and Hebrew scriptures is that no, you don't have a spiritual life. You and all of your physicality, you are a spiritual life. That this union is something that is gifted to us by the divine. This union that we experience is something that is a part of being human. It's only at death that these things, as it's typically believed, are separated. Life is when these things are together. And all life flows from the same source. Now you might be sitting here going, I thought we were going to talk about justice. Why are you talking about unity? Why are you talking about union? Why are you talking about all things being together? Well, let me answer that question with another question. How many of you have been to Haiti? Can you raise your hand? Okay. Very, very few of you. Very few in a room this size. Now, I bring that up because in 2010, there was an earthquake that ravaged Haiti, specifically really decimated Port-au-Prince, their capital. And it was interesting to see how the world responded. There was a group of celebrities that got together and said, we ought to create a television special and put other celebrities up in the background answering phones for people who can call in and pledge money to support the rebuilding in the infrastructure of Haiti that's just been decimated. A group of musicians got together and they put together an album called Hope for Haiti Now. And 100% of the proceeds of that album went out to support the rebuilding of Haiti. Millions of people across the world gave toward this effort, and the percentages of people who had actually been to Haiti were about the same percentages in this room. It was extremely low. We're talking maybe 2%. And yet millions of people gave some total of billions of dollars to rebuild the infrastructure of Haiti. When we learned about the earthquake that happened in Haiti, our leadership got together and we said, you know what? This coming Sunday, we're going to give 100% of everything that comes in toward immediate relief, toward short-term relief, and toward long-term relief. It's actually how our partnership with Plant with Purpose was born. Because we want to support what's happening there in Haiti. You know what we never heard and what I never heard even across the country is anyone stand up and go, hang on a second, why are we doing this? We don't speak the language. Most of us have never been there. We don't even know someone who's from Haiti. Why are we doing this? Doesn't matter to us. Somehow there was just this sense of, this is what we need to do. We need to raise money to support the rebuilding efforts and the immediate relief for our friends in Haiti. Friends who we've never met, friends who we may never meet. Friends who exist in a different culture and speak a different language than we do, we need to do this. And we don't just do that with Haiti, do we? I mean, think about if you're with a friend of yours and they get a text message and say, oh, I just found out my friend's dad passed away after a long battle with cancer. You're with a friend, they're talking about their friend is talking about their dad. And somehow, when you're sitting at the table with them, you hear the news and you go, my goodness, that's terrible. Because if someone looks at their phone and says, oh, my friend's dad just passed away, and your response is, they have the best beer in this restaurant, everyone thinks you're a complete and total moron. Because somehow you know this is not right. Why is it when you hear about someone who lost a job, someone you may not even know, and you hear this news through a friend, you say, oh, your friend lost a job? What do they do for work? Well, they do this. Great. I have two friends that are looking to hire someone who does that exact thing. What does it matter to you if they get a job? What does it matter to you if they get a paycheck? Is them getting a paycheck going to benefit you in any way at all? Or you say, well, wait, what does your friend do? Oh, you know, I'm looking for some part-time work right now, and that might tide them over until they find something else. Okay, so you might get a little bit of help on your part-time work, but you could hire anybody. Why them? Why this person? What is it about when you hear bad news about somebody or someone going through a difficult situation or someone who's been betrayed in a relationship, your heart breaks for them. And you might be someone who's yet to experience betrayal, but something in you goes, oh, that's awful. What does it matter to you if they're betrayed? It doesn't change your relationships. You don't even know them. It's interesting. We seem to have this like incipient wisdom where we know somehow we're all flowing from the same source. We're all connected. We all breathe the same air. We all breathe the same breath of the divine. Just this week, our neighbors invited us over to watch the Alabama versus Michigan game, which if you're a Michigan fan like I am, it was not fun. Actually, if you're a Michigan football fan, it's not fun. It's actually my spiritual discipline to enter into suffering as a way of building solidarity with other people who suffer. So one of our neighbors is an Alabama fan, and not just an Alabama fan, he's an Alabama grad, and not just an Alabama grad, but an Alabama grad who played sports for Alabama. So he's insufferable. His only redemptive quality only is he's Cuban. That's our point of connection. And he invited me over for Lechon later. I was like, all right, let's do this. I'll bring the rum, because we're Cuban. So he and I are talking about Alabama, and we're talking about Alabama football. And we start talking about Nick Saban, who's the head coach of Alabama. Now, if you're familiar with sports or if you're not familiar with sports, Nick Saban's not really, I would say, popular with many people outside of Alabama because he always wins, and we don't like people who always win, which is why last night when Tom Brady's final pass of the season was a pick six, I get like no response from you the whole morning. I'm like, God is one. You're like, mm-hmm. Tom Brady throws a pick six. You lose your minds with excitement. All that tells me is I'm with my people. Oh, man. So we're talking about Nick Saban, and I said, well, I actually like Nick Saban. And he's like, you do? As Alabama's drubbing Michigan. I said, yeah. He goes, why do you like Nick Saban? I said, because I read an article about him several years ago. It was like a 10-page article, and it was like him sharing his story and his biography. And so he talked about how like his dad was this person who like he could never measure up for. He shared about his family. He shared about his regrets. He shared about his biggest faults. He talked about the things that he wants for the world and for himself. And I said, finally I looked at him, I said, you know, whenever you take time to hear someone's story, somehow that changes the way you feel about them because you can't help but find yourself in it. And he's like, so you really like Nick Saban? Yeah, I do. Because there's so much about him that's true about me. It was this moment where I recognized he and I are connected in ways that I never dreamed. I believe that there's something within us that deeply knows in a way that goes beyond explanation, that when an earthquake happens in Haiti, we need to do everything we can to make that situation right as best we can. There's something within us that when we hear about a friend's father who passed away, everything in us breaks and weeps and mourns with them, even though we've never met this friend or their father, because we know somehow deep inside there is pain out there and we are somehow connected to it. That when there's a job that is lost, when there's a relationship in which there is betrayal, something within us knows we are all connected. There is no them, there's only us. And we know this because we all breathe the same air. We all breathe the same breath of the divine. We are all image bearers of the same God. This is, by the way, what I think informed Jesus' second statements after Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. He says, love the Lord your God and love others as you would love yourself. I think Jesus is a representation of an understanding of what it means to be one and in union with all things, that we're not separate, but as Paul says, Christ is all and is in all, that everything is connected. And if we live with this binary vision of heaven up there and earth down here, we're tempted to picture God as some distant deity beyond the stars, sitting on a throne with a big beard, of course he's white, and he's just angry. This is not the vision that comes from the pages of scriptures. If anything, what we see is a God who longs to be with us and in fact always has been with us. And that when Jesus comes on the scene, it's not the revelation of something brand new, it's the revelation of something that has always been, that God is with us and that Jesus does not stand apart from humanity, but immerses himself fully into it to say, I am one with all of you. That Jesus immersed himself in the suffering of humanity, that Jesus was found to be with those who were excluded and those who were doing the excluding, that he was with and for all people. And it's this vision that leads him to say, there is a unity, there is a oneness of the many. Love this God from whom all things flow, and love all the things that flow from this God, namely your neighbor. This for us at DCC, this is our basis for justice. That we recognize that the suffering of anyone is our suffering, that the pain of anyone is ours. That we are in fact together in this, that we are all one in and through God because we are those who flow from the same source. And just like we talk about Haiti or people who lost a loved one, or a person who lost a job, or a person who's been betrayed, what we begin to realize is, like, what would happen if when there is one group of people who are marginalized, we say, no, that means we're all marginalized. That if they are excluded, that means we are all excluded. That if they're going to be judged simply by the way that they look, then we are all going to be judged along with them. It's this solidarity that we see in and through the heart and the person and the work of Jesus. This comes not just because it's a good idea, but because it's the very fabric of the universe that we inhabit. And it's actually a statement of who God is. God is one. As you leave here today, I don't know what you have plans for, but what if just for today, you looked at every single person you encountered. The person at the store, the clerk who's cashing you out, the server who takes, in your opinion, too long to return to your table to check if everything is okay with your food. Maybe it's your neighbor as you walk into your apartment. Maybe you're gonna work later today and it's those with whom you work. What would it be like for you to begin looking at all people and saying to yourself and reminding yourself, God is one. There is a unity. There is a oneness that flows in and through all things, including between us. Because what we know is that when we practice solidarity with others, we feel what they feel. We intuitively know this because we know and we believe and we trust God is one. This, my friends, this is our basis, this is our reason, this is our foundation for our longing to practice justice. Let's pray together. To you, the one from whom all things flow. To you, the source, the life that holds all things together. We ask that you would give us eyes to see the ways in which we are all connected in and through you, the God who holds all things together. I ask that you would allow us the vision to see this in the face of our neighbors, in the face of the person we like the least, in the face of our friends, in the faces of our family, in the faces of strangers who pass us by. We ask this for this vision so that we would be those who recognize that wherever injustice exists, it is a threat to all of us. It is an undoing of what you, God, have done in bringing union to all things. Give us this longing for restoration, this longing for redemption and renewal, this longing for an integration of that which has been disintegrated, this longing for union where there's been division. We ask that you would give us this longing so that we would be those who practice justice, who would work for a more just world. We pray these things together in the strong name of Jesus, and all the children of God said, Amen.